Good morning. You look as rested as I feel, so it's good to see you. We had a great family trip. We took 17 of us to Florida, and we were driving from Orlando to Fort Lauderdale in the tropical storm, and the hurricane slash tropical storm had its eye right in Fort Lauderdale, so took 5.5 hours to drive a 3.5 hour drive, and we got to 10 inches of water, and the house we stayed in was flooding. But otherwise, it was great. The house came with water features I was not expecting. So, but thank you. It's always a blessing. We feel very blessed to have that chance. There's six pastors in the family. So, you know, really the only way we get away and have some time is to be away. And it was nice. Pastor Paul's series was amazing. I hope you were encouraged and really blessed by that two-week series. It's so important and so critical that you understand the body of Christ is the family. We're a family. We're not an organization, we're an organism. And over the next few months, we're going to cover what I'm calling legends of the call. Old Testament characters. Pastor Paul covered a plethora of characters through the Old and New Testament. We're going to look at these Old Testament people. And what we need to keep in mind is they were real people, just like you and I. Faced the same opposition, the same enemy, and the same struggles in different time periods. And you know, the way that they answered that call was to understand that we are on this planet as Christians to serve God and to serve people. Loving God and loving people. And one of the best ways you can do that every year, we do Grace Kids Extreme. It's coming up this week, Monday through Friday. Monday through Thursday, we'll be at Clear Creek Valley Park, just down the street, 52nd over there, and I think Tennyson and the parks there. We need volunteers. And it's exciting because we already have 188 children signed up. I expect we're going to have many, many more. If you don't have your children signed up, why not? Just get them signed up today. You can go downstairs to the sign up, sign in, check in area, or you can go down there and say, I'd like to serve. How can I help? And I've had people say, oh, I'm not a kid's teacher. You don't have to be. You can set up for the games. You can help with the water games. You can help serve the food. There's so many different areas. And is there anything more important than the hearts and lives of our children? The answer is absolutely not. So get involved and do that. That's one way to serve. Now, as we take a look back and kick off this series, I want to encourage you, be here. If you can't be here, like many of you that are on vacation and traveling, thank you for being online. And if you absolutely can't catch the service when it's happening, make sure you watch it through the week. I don't want you to miss one of these amazing stories and these people. You know, sometimes the Old Testament gets a bad rap. As a matter of fact, what I love so much about the Old Testament is it doesn't sugarcoat the problems. It doesn't sugarcoat the issues. And something that we need to know, and Pastor Paul did a great job when he was talking about some of the Old Testament characters, is understand that what you're seeing in the Old Testament is not prescriptive, it's descriptive. What that means is it's not prescribed for us to go out and do. You know, if your child disobeys, you don't stone them to death. If there's enemies around the corner, you don't go in and wipe them out and slaughter them. There were reasons why this happened. Nothing more to understand than the fact that when sin runs amok in our lives, in our communities, in our nation, in our world, it is hopeless. And that's what the outcome of sin is, the worst atrocities left to the human imagination. The Bible is not describing what we should do or prescribing for us to do it. It's descriptive about what did happen so that we can learn from these Old Testament lessons. And normally, we talk about starting something important and starting a new habit or starting a new practice or doing something brand new on what day of the year? January 1st. We make our New Year's resolution. Some of you are like, oh, crud, I wish he hadn't said that, I forgot. Well, you're 6 months into the year. There's 6 months left of 2022. Isn't it mind-blowing? And what I want to encourage you today, this weekend, is to think about that one thing, that one goal, that one dream, that one task that you need to accomplish in the next 6 months. Maybe it's that calling that you know God has placed on your life. And maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're like, I can hang with the goal or the task or something to accomplish, but this whole calling of God, okay, that's fine. If you listen today, it will actually speak to you where you're at. But what is that goal, that dream, or that task? Even if you have never taken notes ever before, I want you to take them out. Don't worry about the fact that I spend 40 hours a week preparing outlines so you can take home the word. Don't feel bad about that. Just take it out and write this down, all right? I'm going to give you some ideas to jot down there. Maybe it's a habit you need to break. Maybe you're like, man, I need to break this habit. Maybe you don't eat well, you need to eat better. Maybe you don't exercise, you need to exercise. Maybe it's, you know, a long time habit you've had and you want to break that. So that's one idea. Maybe it's a goal you need to accomplish. It's something that has been on the list for a long time. It's something that you know you need to do, but you're afraid because you got a great job in a great company, but you know God's called you to your own business. Maybe he's called you to work on your marriage and you have lived in such a stagnant place for so long, your wife might look at you like you're crazy when you say that, or your husband. Maybe you've let the relationship with your children just really kind of go through the ebbs and flows and you haven't put any emphasis on it. Whatever it is, write it down. Maybe it's a debt you need to retire. Listen, I'm not a prophet and I'm never a prophet of doom. I believe that God's in control, and I believe that God's going to do great and mighty things in every climate and every situation. But in case you haven't noticed, we are not in a good economic position. This is the worst inflation in the history of any person living, even if you're 90. And it's not getting better before it gets worse. So it's a good year and a good time to start retiring debt. Maybe it's a relationship you need to end or restore. Maybe you're like, I need to restore this relationship. We've been separated for a while, or we've been at odds, or whatever. Or maybe it's one you're like, it does nothing good for either of us. Maybe it's a spiritual discipline you need to develop. You know, while I was on vacation every day, I read through the book of Nehemiah before I got out of bed because I was going to preach on it. And I'd already written my message. I'd already preached it, prepared it. But I read it. And you know what's amazing about reading the Word of God? I learn something every time. It's probably because I'm not very smart. But I'm like, how did I just read that chapter 3 million times and not catch that before? But that's God's Word. It's so amazing. So what keeps us from accomplishing the goal or breaking the habit or building the discipline or whatever the dream is? What keeps us from that? There's really four factors. And you might want to jot down which one's keeping you from it. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's just the motivation to do it. Maybe it's just you'd never stay committed to something. You start it and you fizzle. Whichever one it is, and it could be a multiple, you know, answer, we're going to buckle down in the next 30 minutes or so and really try to grasp what this amazing book of Nehemiah has to say to us. You know what God says? He says, all things are possible with me. And each week, we're going to look at the legends of the call, and I'm going to give you some background. I'm going to give you some important setup for this. We're not going to go through the whole book. We're going to be in chapter 6, but I'll give you the background. First of all, the legend of the call is Nehemiah. He was the shortest person in the Bible. Did you know that? Yeah, Nehemiah. No, I'm just kidding. That's a terrible joke. Anyways, he was also a cupbearer of the king, King Artaxerxes. Now, you need to understand, King Artaxerxes wasn't just an emperor and a king. He was a deity. He believed he was God. And Nehemiah was his cupbearer. And so his occupation as cupbearer to this king also tells us what his place in life was. He was a slave. Boy, Pastor Rick, I'm sure glad we don't have slavery in this world anymore. There's 14.9 million slaves in the world right now. Just be thankful you live in this country. And so his job, his calling, what was it? Was his job to be a cupbearer? No. That was his slave occupation. And he did it with excellence. We know this is a fact. But his calling, what was on his heart that God was moving inside of him, was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now understand this. He had probably never been to Jerusalem. In 100 years, none of the generations that were alive at that time had ever lived free. They had lived as slaves to Gentile nations, first Babylon in 605 BC, and then the Medo-Persian reign now, all the way to 444 BC, before the Greek overtake. Now, here's what's really, really important to note. Artaxerxes, and you know, I don't know if you've studied ancient history. That was one of my majors in one of the four colleges I went to, and I love ancient history. I'm reading through the history of the world. I'm in volume 3 of 27 volumes, and I just happened to be reading through Persia while I was writing this message. And the emperor of Persia, because it was the dominant force in the world, lived in the city of Susa, which was the citadel and the capital city of the Persian Empire. Now, you know what's really amazing? Is that these places we read about from 2,466 years ago, these places are still of geopolitical consequence and paramount importance today. They're still in the headlines. Iraq and Iran. When Saddam Hussein was ruling in the Middle East, and he was trying to become Nebuchadnezzar II. He even made inscriptions of Nebuchadnezzar and his face. Now, right here, we have this cupbearer to this wise man. This powerful man. Let me tell you something about a cupbearer. He was not a wine taster. He didn't know. Oh yeah, it's delicious. Every time he drank and tested from the king's vats and water supply, he put his life at risk. Water was very dangerous to drink. It wasn't filtered. And so that was dangerous. Number two, the number one cause of many emperors and rulers and officials dying was from the inside, people poisoned them to death. That was a quick way to get rid of them. So Nehemiah put his life at risk every time he drank from the king's cup. That was his job. And he was a Jewish man. We never know if he'd ever been to Israel, like I said. We know that Babylon had conquered the Israelites because they wanted a man for a king. And God said, if you want a man for a king, then it's on you now. And they started to chase after the false gods of the Gentile nations, and they went into captivity. First Babylon, then the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, and still a fifth Gentile nation will rule over them in the tribulation. Now, what happened is the first temple was destroyed. And what Nehemiah felt as a calling was to go back into the city of Jerusalem, build the wall, and build the temple. That would be the second temple. They're waiting for the third temple. As a matter of fact, they've started construction. This is the only prophecy necessary during the tribulation. Well, that's a whole other sermon. So when Nebuchadnezzar took Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you probably know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, those 1,000 wise Jews, that was the beginning of the Gentile regime. And now they're under the Medo-Persian reign, and Artaxerxes is ruling. He thinks he's a god. How powerful is Nehemiah's character and integrity? It is amazing, his influence. People say there are no miracles in the book of Nehemiah. I don't agree. I think there's one. The influence that he had over this emperor was miraculous. You see, Nehemiah goes to emperor, king, deity, Artaxerxes, and he says, I have a deep burden for my people. I have a deep burden for my city. And then he says this, I would like to go back. In other words, I'd like a vacation. Do slaves get vacations? Last I heard, they don't. He says, I'd like to go back. I'd like to organize my people. Now that's an insurrection, right? And I'd like to gather them together and rebuild the walls. And Artaxerxes says, okay. Now imagine you're a business owner, or more, you're a ruler over people who are completely under your authority, and they ask for time off, and they want it to be covered, and they want you to allow them the time that it takes. You're like, well, I can see that happening today. It did not happen back then. It was miraculous. And Artaxerxes gives him more than that. He says, hey, I'm going to make you the governor of Judea. Basically, you're going to be the mayor of Jerusalem, and I'm going to give you whatever you need to help you get the people back into good shape and have them finish the wall. And then he says this, I only have one command, come back to me. Isn't that amazing? When you are a person who is unshakable and unmovable, people follow you, even guys that think they're God. It's amazing. And here's what we need to understand, because it's very hard for us to wrap our minds around this. For those people in that city, the walls had been torn down their entire lives. They knew nothing different. They had been marauded by warlords and other Gentiles, and other people had come in, steal their crops, steal their belongings. They were just used to it. Oh yeah, the crops were stolen again. It's kind of like our catalytic converters here at the church. Oh yeah, it's stolen again. It's terrible. And so they just got used to it. And where the gates had not been burned and buried, there was, or had been burned and buried, there was just no national self-esteem. And by the way, I'm not making a political statement, but if you don't have borders and you don't have protection, you don't have a city. And so Nehemiah said, I'd like to go back. He says, you can go back. And here's what he does. He does what every wise leader should do. He goes to the people. It takes him an entire day and night to walk through the city, and he does it. And he starts talking to all of the people. As everybody he can possibly talk to. And he says, how's it going? What's it like living here with no borders? What's it like living here with no protection? What's it like living in this city? And they tell him, and he says, I would like you to help me build the walls. And they're like, okay. And after a day and a night, he comes back and he says this, people who are going to do this with me, if we don't get anything else done, we are going to build these walls. And it's what you need to say right now. If I don't get anything else done in 2022, I'm going to do that one thing. That's how important it is. Now, in fact, if you're not a Christian, you can get something from this book. You're like, well, I don't believe the Bible's inerrant. I'm not sure about Jesus being the Savior. Fine. Just pick up a Bible and read the old ancient manuscript of Nehemiah. It will rock your world. There are no other miracles. It's not a book that was written during the time of Jesus. It was 400 and some years before Jesus. And it's just an amazing story of an incredible, unmovable, and unshakable leader who pulled his people together. Now listen to me, guys. When you are shaken to the core, when you are moved by something, nothing moves or shakes you from that. You know, when you squeeze an apple, you should get apple juice. When you squeeze an orange, you should get orange juice. When you squeeze a Christian, Jesus should come out. But unfortunately, I'm not seeing that in our culture. I'm seeing a lot of Christians that are being squeezed by political arguments, being squeezed by their hatred towards certain people's sexual orientation, being squeezed by other things that shouldn't be preoccupying their minds. And because of this, Jesus isn't coming out. And we are becoming more known for what we're against again than what we're for, which is loving God and loving people to Jesus. Let him change them from the inside out. This is the one thing I live for. And he says, we need to be unmovable and unshakable. And in chapter 6, as Nehemiah is doing this work, and we see it in each chapter, there are 6 principles that must be in place. I'm going to tell you this right now. I was challenged by a pastor to look at this book differently in 2012. And I did that. I was at lunch with Andy Stanley and 2 other guys in Georgia. We spent 2 hours. It was a great time. And he said, you preached on the book of Nehemiah lately? I said, not lately. He said, man, I just encourage you, take a look at it again. I said, got a little more than that. I've looked at it lots of times. And he just goes, man, look for that one thing. And it stuck with me. And it changed me. It changed my approach to ministry. It changed my approach to marriage. It changed my approach to family. How to be unmovable and unshakable. Write this down. First, You got to expect opposition and even haters to what you're trying to accomplish. Expect it. It's coming. But Pastor Rick, why would people be upset about me trying to better myself? Because they're upset about everything. People want misery because they're miserable. So many people. And it's going to happen. Listen, I have been a pastor for 37 years. I've been in ministry serving longer than that. I know what the resilient attacks of people looks like. And we ultimately know our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's the devil that's controlling those people, even Christian people. You know, when I mentioned a year ago we were going to build the facility, all of a sudden people, oh, why do we need a new facility? I had one person say to me, aren't we big enough? And I said, do you know when you say that, you're saying to all the people around us that don't know Jesus, you can go to hell. And we will never say that. We are a ministry that is going to reach every person we possibly can and make heaven more crowded until this church is done. And I hope that's not until Jesus returns. That is our task. And you know what? We're not building a massive auditorium so we can be, you know, celebrities. We're building a facility for reach, for youth ministry. Because our teenagers need to reach more. Because we are here to reach the lost, equip the next generation, assist the poor, care for the sick, help the hurting, to have more education for you, to have more places you can gather during the week, to bring our staff together. It's going to be phenomenal. You can see it online, but it's going to take all of us. And you know what? Jason and I and our leadership, our staff, we're asking you to do exactly what Nehemiah said to the people. Trust us. This isn't our first rodeo. Believe that what we have in mind is what God wants. You know, it always takes us a long time in this ministry to build something out of wood. We're always about building people. So when it happens, we're always what seems to be years and years behind. We grew to 2,500 people before we built this building. When you set out to do something, there will be haters. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Now, these were his enemies. They were getting rich off the marauding. They said, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. If your enemy ever wants to meet you at a place called Ono, go, oh, no, oh, no, all right. But they were scheming to harm me. So there's this leader of the opposition, Sanballat. And this might have been a good name for a donkey or a dog, but how bad did his parents dislike him, right? And no wonder he's bitter. And so he set out to destroy this task. And now, in 52 days, Nehemiah rallied these people to build this wall. This is amazing. And now the enemies just keep coming. Why? Because he's got to put the gate up, the most important part. How do you become movable, unmovable, and unshakable? Expect opposition, even haters. Second, realize the attacks can be unrelenting. Here's where I think Christians become very Pollyanna. They're like, well, that was a rough stretch, but things are going to get better. If you are trying to accomplish something great, the enemy will not let up. It will get harder before it gets easier. And the attacks will be unrelenting. The one thing you learn very quickly in ministry when you're doing anything good or you start a business for the glory of God. You know, I know three families in this church who when they came to grace 20, 22, 23 years ago were destitute. One was just out of prison. All three of them today have businesses that make between 80 and 100 million a year now. And they're not selling drugs. And you know what? They are the most generous people. You are a recipient of their generosity. God continues to bless them because they continue to be a blessing. What's the point? I'm not saying God's going to make you a millionaire, but he blesses you with what you need, and he will give you everything you need. That's a guarantee. Look at Nehemiah 6:4. You're like, wait, Pastor, you missed a verse. We're going to get to that at the end. It's the most important. Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. This is the resilience you need to have. This is the kind of conviction you need for that one thing. I gave them the same answer, and the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, like that was going to make a difference. Now listen, attacks come even when you're doing good things. I'm going to step on some toes here, but I've never worried about that before. But let me tell you something. When you're in ministry, when you're a pastor, when you're doing something and you're trying to be innovative, people get upset. Christians are so stuck in their traditions. Well, let me tell you the number one area that we get attacked. Music. And Pastor Jason, I mean, he's such a gift to this ministry and our Grace Union team, our worship team, and such a great elder, leader, and he handles it so well. But let me just say this, because some of you have probably been some of those people, and you didn't mean it as an attack. I'm not necessarily talking about you, but I am also a worship pastor, a musician. And I know I handled all of those attacks in three different ministries where I led worship. And it's always this. Well, why can't we do more hymns? Why can't we do more hers? Just kidding. I mean, why can't we do more praise choruses? Why can't we do more rock? Why can't we do a secular song? Why can't? If you've been around here long enough, you know we do just about everything. We'll do anything for the glory of God, but we do what we do well, and that's what we do. And I said to people, well, which genre of music do you recommend? Because right now on my iTunes, there's 167 genres. Where would you like me to start? Because if we do all 167, it will take us 4 years. So is it EDM, rap, rock? Have you seen Pastor Jason? He's the whitest guy I know. He wouldn't do rap. Doesn't mean we don't have people that can. Doesn't mean we haven't done it. I even rapped once. Alternative, hip-hop, country, R&B, K-pop, jazz, blues, metal, reggae, vintage, soul, and 120 other different kinds of music. And it gets really ugly because people are like, well, that's the way to do music and God cares. Let me tell you a secret. God does not have a preference of music style. God loves all music. What he cares about is the heart of the musician and the lyrics. And the lyrics don't have to be praise Jesus to praise Jesus. You can be talking about a love affair with someone you adore. You can be talking about nature. You can be talking about troubles and struggles in life. You can be real and still bring glory to God. So it got really ugly for Nehemiah. And it can get really ugly with us and for us too. Because attacks are unrelenting. And you know what is the worst? Look at the third. If you want to be unmovable and unshakable, anticipate misinformation and lies. If the outline, excuse me, had not been created before I left to Florida, I would have changed this to anticipate half-truths and misinformation. Because half-truth is the worst lie there ever was. People use it all day long. They tell just enough truth that people go, oh, it must be true. You know, Pastor Rick, he talks all the time. They leave out the fact that I'm a pastor and a teacher. And he said, oh, she does this and when they throw it in, man, that's just too juicy of gossip for people not to get in on it. What do you think we're seeing in our culture today? You're a racist, you're a bigot, you're this, you're that. Man, you got to watch every word you say. Nehemiah 6, in verses 6 through 8, look at this. In which it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true. I love that. Liars always use other liars as their resource. Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Look how this half-true truth gets worse. The only truth here is he was building a wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become the king, what? And have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to King Artaxerxes, so come and let us meet together. They thought that intimidation would get Nehemiah. Look at his resolve, because you need this resolve, and I need this resolve when you're doing something great. He says this, I send a reply. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. You're just a liar. In a moment, I'm going to come back to a verse that has changed my life, and I know it'll change yours if you listen to it. But I want us to look at Nehemiah's great leadership. And I realize if you're a Christian, this next point, it really matters most or should to you. But if you're not a believer, you're looking at this from purely a leadership standpoint, well, then you can meditate. But pray for supernatural strength. And listen, don't pray for your enemies to die. Don't pray for things to get easier. Pray for supernatural strength. I'm going to ask you to start praying every single day for this new facility, because it's going to take a miracle. It is going to cost, in this economy, 5 times what this cost. $20 million. And people say to me, what in the world are you thinking starting a building campaign in a recession? You know when we started the building campaign for this? 2008. Anybody remember what happened? Let me tell you what I remember. God rocked. He wants to work when it looks like you're the only one building the boat and you've never seen water before. When you're the only one climbing Mount Sinai and never has anyone heard from God. So pray. And Pastor Jason and I need your prayers. The leadership needs your prayers. The staff needs your prayers. Pray with us. Look at this in Nehemiah 6:9. Look at the prayer, though. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak. Now notice this. Their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed, God, kill them. God, get rid of them. God, make it easier. No, he said, God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands, God. I don't want it to get easier. I just need the strength to do it. That's my prayer. That's the prayer that's kept me going for 37 years in ministry. To be unmovable and unshakable. Then fifth, you got to stand up to the opposition, fearlessly confident in the Lord's calling on your life. You're like, but it's not as dramatic, like I'm trying to break a habit. You still have to stand fearlessly confident in the Lord. Now notice I didn't say fearless against the attacks of people. You're not going to be fearless. It hurts. It's hard. Do you know that every week I get at least 2 to 3 emails of vitriol and hate? I came home to 6. I get signed letters, and I get mostly letters from people that don't have the courage to sign. There are two people who have, I hate to laugh at you guys, but really it's so sad. They have YouTube channels devoted just to me. Yeah, you can go on. It's pretty hilarious. They talk about all the terrible ways I teach and what they disagree with. Please get a life. That's all I can say to that. But you have to understand, opposition is fierce. Fearless in the face of opposition doesn't mean that it's not hard to handle. Remember, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's going ahead in spite of the fear. But he says, be fearless about God fighting for you and with you. Amen. You know, some of Nehemiah's closest friends had bought into the lies. Look at this in Nehemiah 6. By the way, sometimes it'll even be the person you're married to, or your kids, or a family member, or your best friend. It said, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Medabel, and he was shut in at his home. You know, this really just reminds me of the last 2 years. You know, when did we actually think life was about arriving safely at death. Nothing disgusted me more than us becoming so focused on self-preservation, we were willing to sacrifice everything else. Listen, it doesn't mean you can't be cautious, careful. It doesn't mean some people aren't very susceptible. And obviously, we have lost loved ones from a virus. But I got news for you. It isn't gonna stop. This isn't a perfect world. It's a world broken by sin. And Nehemiah was out on the wall. He's like, I'm not coming down. He finally has a conversation with a friend. And look at this. He said, let us meet in the house of God. Oh, he's so spiritual. Inside the temple. And let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. Oh, let's close the doors because we might die. He says they're going to come by night. They're coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. It's like, I'm not staying here, I'm not coming into the temple. I'm on this wall. I'm doing that one thing. Listen, when I started this church, I was 22 years and 7 months old. I had two kids. The guy that started with me wasn't even married. It was like, here's Pastor Rick, here's Pastor Greg and his girlfriend. And you don't have a lot of moxie, even though I'd been a pastor since I was 19, ordained in 85. And so I just knew God had called me to this. And when I said, I want to start a church, my buddy said, okay. My wife said, really? All right. And that's how we started. And I'll never forget, the biggest attacks came immediately from other pastors. And other churches, and other Christians. But we didn't care. We were here to do the work of God, to lead people to Jesus, to have a church of real people, hope for everyone and home for anyone, love no matter what. Well, we moved 7 times the first 14 months. We were the church. If you can find us, you can come. And then one day, we drove down the street knowing that we were going to get kicked out of another building, and I saw this building next door available with 5 acres, and it was $3,000 a month. You know how much was coming in a month? $1,100. And we weren't taking any pay whatsoever. So we brought 60 people over here. That's all that showed up in the basement of 160. We had dropped in attendance because we were at a Seventh-day Adventist. We didn't have any identity. And we said, can we do it? And they said, go for it. And we did. And we began to grow. And then things were rolling. It looked good. People were coming to Jesus every week. It was amazing. Greg and I were traveling all over the nation, sharing the gospel, teaching teenagers, both of us preaching. I was leading worship. So much was going on. And then I get a call. I was the only pastor here on staff. I get a call. Seventh-day Adventist, 1996. Pastor Rick? Yeah. We're selling the building. Okay. So what does that mean? Well, we're going to give you first right of refusal. You get to buy it. How much? $650,000. I'm like, it could have been $650 billion. It didn't matter. I go, all right, so how long do I have? It was December 1st. You have till July. I didn't know what to do. Called the First Bank of Arvada. Went over there. Met with the president. This guy was nice. He was probably in his early 60s. And he just looked at us like we were two teenagers because we barely looked much older than that. He's like, what do you need? I told him. He said, I'll tell you what, boys, literally, if you can raise $150,000, do you know what our budget was for the year? $150,000. He said, if you can raise $150,000 over your budget, I'll give you the loan. I go, can I sign something? He said, nah, just shake my hand. So we left. I was put in charge of the capital campaign. I remember getting up in front of the church first weekend. I said, listen, guys, I got good news, and I got better news. Good news is, we're either going to buy this building, or the better news is, we're going to be moving somewhere God has prepared that we don't know about. But here's how we're going to do it. We have to raise $150,000. About a month into it, I went to the elders and said, I got an idea. Let's hand out a $100 bill to everybody that will take it. and asked them to multiply it. They looked at me like I had lost my mind. I said, they'll plant the seed and then they'll raise the money. That weekend, we handed out $26,000. And we were handing it to people that we knew we would never see again. They're like, sure, we'll take, yeah, that'd be great. They were gone. But you know what happened? 2 months later, took the first offering for the building. And above our normal weekend offering, $75,000 came in, almost to the penny. Now, I remember driving home with my wife. Man, I was in tears. I said, babe, this is a miracle. I mean, that's half of our salary above our normal offering. And then I said, there ain't no way this is happening again in 2 months. I said, God's going to have to do a bigger miracle. 2 months later, July 14th, 1 week before I had to buy the building or move. That's how close we were. We took an offering. People came back from the second service, and $75,500 came in above our offering. We celebrated, we wept, we stood on stage and praised God. I went back to the bank and said, sir, we have the $150,000. He looked at me, you're kidding. Nope, here's your loan. That's how we bought that building. Everything that has happened, building this building, everything has been a work of God through his people, and he will do it again. I am fearlessly confident he will do it in the midst of an economic recession, because God blesses those who bless others, and what matters in this life is getting people to heaven. So how do we be unmovable and unshakable in whatever area we're in? We stand fearlessly against opposition through confidence in the Lord. And finally, here's the most important part. This was the conversation I had with Andy. This was the conversation he challenged me to look at. And this changed my life in 2012. Stay on the wall for that one thing. Don't get off that wall for nothing. Don't listen to the haters. Don't worry about the vitriol. Don't worry about the naysayers. Stay on that wall. If it's for your marriage, stay on that wall. Don't be weak. If it's for your family, stay on that wall. If it's to build a relationship with your parents that's never been good, stay on the wall. If it's to start the business, stay on the wall. I don't care what it is. If God's called you to it, you can't fail. It may not happen the way you think, but it will happen if he's called you to do it. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. We're going to go back. Look at this. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Do you know there isn't a day that passes in this ministry that I don't have to lovingly say that. You know, I'm sorry. We have pastors that can care for you there. We have people that can take care of this. I cannot get off the wall. Because if I get off the wall, lots of other people suffer, including the people I have to shepherd, which is staff that represents about 307 people, which is four times the size of the average church in America. We do everything here as a team. You got to stay on the wall, and it isn't popular. But if you're going to do that one thing, you've got to do it with all your might. I was talking to my good friend, one of my best friends, Steve Reed, pitched for the Rockies, was in the major leagues for 15 years, been a part of this church 25 years, him and Terry and the boys. He was a guy who everybody said, you'll never really make it. Sidewinder pitcher, still has the lowest ERA in the history of Coors Field. You got to stay with it. Don't quit. Yeah, I love that response. I'm carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. So I want us to say this. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. I want you to actually say it out loud. Here we go. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Say it like you mean it. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Listen, buddy, I'd love to hang with you, but I've got a marriage that needs me. Listen, girls, I'd love to go out and hang out, but I've got a marriage that needs me. Listen, I'd love to party with you guys, but I need to get my education finished. Whatever it is. You know that old adage isn't just a great quote, it's truth. He doesn't call the equipped, God equips the called. He says, listen, I have called you, now pray for strength and I will strengthen you. All those people who said this would, church would never last, they're all gone from ministry. And not because I'm happy about that. I'm never happy when a pastor leaves or a church closes. Never. We need more churches. I'm not competition. But it's sad because they're all gone. All of them. Not most. Every single one. You have to stay on the wall. God wants you to do something that isn't normal in today's world. Be faithful. Listen, I don't have a lot of things to offer. I'm just an average guy, but I am faithful. If I say I'm going to do it, you're going to have to kill me for me not to do it. Even if I regret that I said I'd do it. My wife's like, why do you say yes? And then you're complaining all the time. I'm like, I know. But I'm going to do it. Still going to do it. You know, what became a mantra of mine was this powerful parallel verse in 1 Corinthians. Look at this. Brothers and sisters, consider who you were when God called you to salvation. Not many of you were wise scholars by human standards, nor were many of you in positions of power. Not many of you were considered the elite when you answered God's call. But God chose those whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they're wise. And God chose the puny and powerless to shame the high and mighty. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Listen, I'm the poster child for those verses. When I started this church, I still had a semester to go in college. Since then, I have gone to four other colleges. I have my advanced education. I even got a religious studies degree from the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. People are like, wow, why did you do that? Because I've been a fan my whole life of the basketball program. Now I'm an alumni. Anyways, you don't always have to have the right motivation, but here's the deal. When I look at the tasks before us, like this facility, we're going to make it happen together. But you got to have that same resolve for whatever you're doing, whatever God has called you to. Some of you looked baffled when I said write something down. Many people say, well, I just don't know what my calling is. Do you know why we're here? Not just to present the weekend to you. We're here because we have an education department. We have membership classes. We will help you discover your calling. That's what we're here for. Pastor Vicky will help you with her team in the 301. Just go to the membership classes. You just have to take this step. But all of you have a one thing that you know you need to do this year. Get on that wall. And don't come off that wall for anybody or for any reason. You know, the only person who did it perfectly was Jesus. He got on that wall. That wall was a cross. It turned into a bridge. Jesus, the God of the universe, who created us, saw what sin did, and with compassion at such a time as the perfect time, 2,000 years ago, came to this world, lived a sinless life, and then he offered himself sacrificially to die because God's holiness demands a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus was the only one. Because you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner, and we're all sinners. Because there is an enemy, the devil, he's real, the flesh we live in, and the world. So Jesus died. He got up on that wall, and he said, listen, I'm not coming down for no reason until this task is finished. And you know what he said? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he screamed one word, tetelestai, which in English is, it is finished. The power of sin is broken. The penalty of sin is served. The price of sin is paid. Jesus did it all, and he went to the ground, and 3 days later, he rose again. Hallelujah. And because of that, you can have everlasting life, and you can get on that wall and not come down for any reason with supernatural strength. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. To everybody watching online, stay online. I want to say something to you. I have a special message in just a moment after we sing. But if you're here, my encouragement to you is that if you don't know for sure when you die that you'll go to heaven, you now know. But you have to believe and trust as your only hope in Jesus. You can say something like this in your mind to God. He hears your thoughts. God, I get it. I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. But I believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, died for me, paid for all of my sins, and rose again. And right now, I trust in Him alone to take me to heaven when I die. Thank you, God. My friend, in that very moment, you have been born again. God's Spirit lives in you, and you're going to heaven, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can change that. And you have the supernatural power to live your calling, and you have a church that will help you. If that made sense, in a moment, I'm going to have you raise your hand. Just lets me know that you made the decision. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm just going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive this free gift, would you just slip your hand up? God bless you. Slip it up. God bless you. God bless you, brother. God bless you. God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Wow. What an encouragement to know that many this weekend, 2022 people have come to know Jesus. Every one of you, if you were the only person that ever lived, Jesus would have died for you. And we want you to know this. You don't have to do this, but I hope you will. We have a gift for you. You can stop by the Welcome Center, Connection Center in the foyer. Just say, I'd like a new believer's bag. They'll give you the gift bag. No pressure, no nothing. Got a new Bible, my latest book, Grace Happens, some tokens for the coffee shop, all kinds of stuff to help you grow. And if you don't stop by, you can just text the word believe from wherever you're at in the world to 720-895-9000. We'll get in touch with you and get it to you. But more importantly, welcome to the family of God. Father, thank you for the amazing, amazing example of Nehemiah. Lord God, may we live the life he lived for you. May we get on the wall for that one thing and not come down for any reason. I pray for all my brothers and sisters to do that, to make this summer and fall and beginning of winter the most life-changing time ever. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.